The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Pat and I were having a conversation about a month or so ago about the scriptures and about the questions that Jesus asked. And so I decided to start looking into it, and it really perked my interest. So I decided to do a series about the questions that Jesus asked. Obviously, I won't be able to go through all of them, but hopefully enough to give us a good taste and feel for some of the things that he asked and why he said those things. So I've entitled the series Jesus's Jeopardy Questions. Because I was doing this, I thought, you know, it's kind of like Jeopardy. You know, Jesus kept, you know, and the question is, you know, because he would always ask questions. And so that was the purpose behind that. And the scripture that we're going to use for the series, yes, we are. Is this on? This is on. Pushing the button. There we go. Go, go, go. Doesn't want to go. Hello? Jim, I can't get it to go. Will you advance that screen? Oh, there it is. After 3 days, this is Luke chapter 2. And you know the story. Jesus was with his folks at the temple and for the celebration in Jerusalem. Mom and Dad took off with the caravan, going home, got into Winnebago, and were going. And a couple of days later, they said, have you seen Jesus? You know, that's got to be a scary moment in time, all right? So they rushed back to Jerusalem and to the temple area. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Probably a great sermon behind there somewhere. I'm not going to preach it today. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Wow, what a thing. Just a boy sitting in with all the learned people at the temple and listening, asking questions. And they were just amazed at what this boy had to say. Jesus didn't ask questions to be coy or just to intimidate people. He asked so he could point us in a new direction. He was trying to show something. Keep in mind, kind of in the background of your mind, that the kingdom was at hand. Things were new. The new covenant was being revealed. And so all the things that he did and said was this revelation of things that were now taking place. Jesus asked somewhere between 130 to 300 questions in the New Testament, depending on what translation you look at. He spoke to the religious and the political leaders very harshly at times because they were harsh themselves. He spoke to rich and poor. He didn't just go to the aristocrats, and he didn't just go to the street folks. He did both equally. And he spoke to those who believed and had faith and those who had no faith at all, unbelievers. So, like the Jeopardy questions, as I said, he was always delving deeper. You know, this is an answer, and the answer is a question, and so this is what I want to know from you. Every question Jesus asked was pointing like a compass in a direction. He asked these kinds of questions, and just in broad scope, what do you think? What do you think about this? You know, it's important what you think. Because the way that you think determines what you believe. And what you believe determines the way you act. So it was important that he would say, what do you think? He asked people, what do you see? Are you seeing with your spiritual eyes? He talked about people having eyes but not seeing, having ears but not hearing. So he said, what do you see? Another broad brush of questions he wanted to know what people wanted. What do you want? You know, why are you here? What's the purpose of you even being here? So, before Christ showed up, before that great day in the in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, Judaism, which was the only religion that worshiped the one true God at that time, was a one-way map. It just did it. One way was the only way. When Jesus showed up, he broadened the scope to a six-lane boulevard. I just drove through Atlanta. Any of you have driven through Atlanta in the last couple of years? It's absolutely insane. I mean, it'll test every driving skill you have. I mean, there are cars coming from every direction, and nobody knows what the speed limit is. I mean, it's just absolutely insane. So, before it was just follow these rules. These are the rules. This is the law. You obey it or disobey it and face the consequences of it. Said, this is the way you worship. You build this tabernacle. And he gave great details of how it to Moses, how to build a tabernacle. Build a temple exactly like this. Every little minutiae detail was laid out as to the way you would worship God. God was absolutely unapproachable. You know, today, and I'm not in favor of this, and I know that this rubs some of you the wrong way, but I think I have the scriptures on my side. We have this thing, I think we've gotten a little bit too familiar with God, where we talk about being daddy. You know, that's really a poor understanding of the scripture. It's an affectionate term, but it's not daddy. But you touch the ark, you die. People die. He said, gee, he didn't do nothing, but just try to keep it from falling off the cart and put his hand up there. Bam, it was over with. People who went up to Mount Sinai, they died. They walked in the wrong place at the wrong time. I mean, God was not very approachable. That's somebody you could, you know, get up to and speak to. And actually, the future and eternity was really vague. We have the divine wisdom of hindsight. You know, it's easy to go back and look at things and see what people have done right or what they've done wrong. People make millions and millions of dollars doing that every weekend during football season. You know, it's easy to put it in slow motion and see what someone did wrong, but when you're out there in the middle of the field trying to do it, it's not all that easy. But so the scriptures were kind of vague, and in fact, it even says that the Old Testament is types and shadows of things to come. So Jesus shows up, and it's a totally new revelation. I mean, things are so different. He said, you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, I'm the revelation of the Father. You touch me, you can reach out to me, you won't die. In fact, people touched him and were healed. I love the story of the woman who was dying, spent all her money, you know, on medicine and doctors and, you know, just reached out and just touched the bottom of his garment. And he stopped and said, whoa, man, virtue is going out of me. So he's very approachable. God is not someone to be fearful of, as others have been in the under the old covenant. And walls were torn down, the things that separated us. The scripture said that the wall that separated us was torn down. In fact, in the temple area, there was a wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the from where the holy men could go. Men could go, they had this wall. It was about 4 foot high, and about every 3 feet along that wall was an engraving, and it said, "If you walk past this wall, you die." I mean, so it was you know, not the friendliest place to be. And the scripture said that middle wall of partitioning, which was referring to that wall, has been knocked down so that we have access. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. So it's a completely new concept. And I think one of the things that we rob ourselves of is the knowledge of that. We tend to dip back and reach into some of the old covenant ways and want to do those things. And we just absolutely rob ourselves. I was in a conversation with a man this past week and talking to him about the grace of God. And in his religious beliefs, he's really steeped in the Old Testament way of doing things. And he said, Morris, I wish I could believe what you were saying is true. I wish I could believe that. He said, but I can't. I said, well, you're robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself of a life of freedom in Christ. So things are different. And these questions that Jesus asked, and in broad context, he wanted to know what you believe. He wanted to know what he could do for you. He wanted to tell us what life is like in the kingdom, how different it is. See, all these parables he told, they weren't mysteries to confuse us. They were stories to reveal things to us. He told questions he asked about who can be forgiven. You know, what is forgiveness really all about? Ask questions about the future. You know, what is your future? What is the future of the kingdom of God? And even went so far as to talk about the kind of language that's permissible within the kingdom. So all of those things, and our goal is in the next several weeks to tap into that and see what we can learn from what Jesus asked. And you might consider this as we talk about these things. Ask yourself this question. How would I have answered that? What would have been my response? If Jesus asked me that question, what would I have said? Would I have said what they did? Or would I have the right response? So this is going to be fun as we go through it. I think we'll enjoy it in one sense. And we're going to begin today. I think I was trying to decide what question should you start with? I mean, where should you go? And I decided, and it's been an arduous task for me. Believe me, you would think, let me just say this. Virtually every subject I teach on, there's a host of information available. I have resources. There's a place that we actually pay a monthly fee for so I can have access to it. And it's called, for professional study people of the Bible. And they have got the answers to everything. I mean, it's just a great source of information. The internet's a great source of information. So I thought, well, somebody's taken all these questions and categorized them, so I don't have to do it. Save me a little time. Nothing. I can't find a thing. I mean, I found one book that talks about the questions of Jesus and kind of categorized them. And I started reading the book, and it was just so bad, I quit reading it. In my opinion, the guy just missed it completely. So there wasn't a whole lot. So I'm really just going out in some limbs in some ways and some of the things in the way that I've done it. So today we're going to deal with what do you believe about Jesus? What do you really believe? And let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and look at it. And you notice my beautiful Jeopardy graphics here. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, here's the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? When he says Son of Man, don't let that confuse you. It's just a messianic way that he referred to himself. You know, who do they say that I am? Who do they say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others said Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And here's the point. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Wow, we're going to look at this in a little bit of depth here. So, as I said earlier, what you know determines what you believe. What you believe determines the way you act. I mean, that's just the way that it is, whether it's about Christianity, whether it's about automobiles, whether it's about cleaning something, or whatever it is, the more you know, the more your belief will change about things in one way, shape, or another. So Jesus interacted with people, and his questions changed them. He interacted with the centurions, the Roman people, and absolutely changed them. He interacted with a woman caught in adultery, and it changed her. He interacted with the apostles and the disciples and changed them. But some refuse to be changed. Some just refuse. They have their feet stuck in, and they wouldn't change. The Pharisees were like that. That's why he spoke about, woe to you Pharisees, you know, and he listed all the big woes. A lot of times folks talk about the woes of Revelation. The woes that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees are pretty scary things. The political leaders wouldn't change. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, what is truth? You know, and Jesus' truth was standing there right before him. Probably the most amazing story to me is the story of the rich young ruler. When he came before Jesus, asked, good master, what must I do? What must I do? And Jesus said, because he was a man under the law, you know, you got to have things in context. If you take something out of context, it becomes a pretext. Some of you have heard that before. And so under context, he was a man under the law. He said, well, keep the commandments. And then want to know which ones were the best ones. He said, well, you know, love God and love your neighbor, you know. And you'll be right. He said, oh, I've done that since I was a youth. And then Jesus was digging deeper under the surface. He said, well, I'll tell you what, just sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And it said that he walked away because he had much. And so the remarkable part of that whole story is that Jesus let him walk away. And just think about that. I mean, just let him walk away. And how many times in our own lives we just say that the same thing happened to you? God was speaking in your heart about something, and you just walked away, and he just let you go. He's not big in running after you. He's big about trying to get you to change the way you think and what you believe and the way you act. So he interacted, and he wouldn't let people off the hook. When he asked questions, he just would. If they refused to answer him, he wouldn't answer them. They asked him a question one day, and so he said, well, let me ask you this question. You know, they said, we don't know. He was talking about John, you know, whether he was from God or whether he was from man, and they were confused. But they said, well, we don't know. We can't give you an answer. He said, well, I'm not going to answer you either. You know, and he walked away from them. He wouldn't spoon feed people. Wouldn't just kind of, you know, nurse them along the way. But he asked them tough questions. You know, if you ever watch Jeopardy, I like to watch the program Jeopardy, by the way, and I have an almost perfect record when it comes to watching Jeopardy. I know nothing. I don't know any of those things. I mean, I don't even know the guy's name, you know. I mean, I can't. It's Alex Trebek, and the only reason I know that, because I was preparing a sermon, I found his name. I mean, I don't know any of those things. Well, a lot of folks didn't know, and Jesus wouldn't spoon feed them. You know, he just, he's not that way. You know, he was so tough, and I wrote this in my notes. I probably shouldn't say this, but he made Megyn Kelly look like a cream puff. I mean, she's always asking these tough questions, and he asked tough questions, wouldn't let people off the hook. So let's look at this scripture a little closer. The first thing is, who do people say the Son of Man is? Let's go back and look at this a little closer. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, now, one of the things that will help you when you study the scriptures is just pay attention to what you're reading and don't gloss past things. There's nothing to gloss past. And the first thing that caught my attention is, what was he doing up at Caesarea Philippi, and where is it? What's going on up there? It just caught my attention. I mean, it's not by accident he happened to be there. And so he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? It's not that he didn't know. He didn't have the answer. He knew. I mean, you know what people are saying. I mean, the word was out about him. And so they gave, I don't know whether they got together in a little group, you know, and just put their arms around each other like they were in a huddle and said, well, what are they saying? And so they talked about the John the Baptist, others said Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What I'm going to do is show you a brief video. It's only about 3 minutes long. Now, there'll be a narrator. He'll be saying some things that are important. But while you're watching the video, what I really want you to see, I want you to look around in the background and see what's going on in the background just the physical aspects of the area. Jim, you got it ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's show the video.
Hi, my name is Robert Vandermonten, president of Noseworthy Travel. We're honored to have the Sid Roth Group here in the Land of the Bible, and we brought them all the way up here to Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16. This is where Peter made his great confession of faith, and this is where the Lord asked him the question, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And then, of course, there was the different answers that came, and then the Lord said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's the reason why that's so significant. This is the reason why we come to these places, because you get the layout, you get the context of the setting in which these statements are made. We are at Caesarea Philippi, and behind me, you see little niches in the walls, and you see a cave in the background. This is the place where the god Pan was worshipped, and Pan was a god that was attached to many different kingdoms that were described by the prophet Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 2, he said that there would be a person that would come along that would establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed and would wipe out and make to no effect all of these other kingdoms. So here we are at Caesarea Philippi. We're at a cesspool, if you will, of spirituality. This was a mess. And the Lord made the effort to bring them all the way from the Galilee, which is to my right, south of us, about 25 miles, a two-day journey up an arduous walk up through the mountains, take them all the way up here to where his name was not known, where there wasn't any crowds, there wasn't any big burgeoning ministry, and he told the disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is, which was a messianic term, and then who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, he said to Peter, and upon this rock, this confession, what you just did, I will build that kingdom, I will build my church that will never be destroyed, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And behind me you see the cave that was a representation or was stated as the gates of hell. And the reason it was called the gates of hell is because there was a spring that came from underground and was so deep that they didn't realize how deep it was. It went over 800 feet from what I'm told. And so what they said was the gods of the underworld dwelt below that cave. And so they named that cave Gates of Hell. Again, a temple that was dedicated to the god Pan, which a representation of the gods of those kingdoms that would be destroyed. And so the Lord said, and the gates of hell, these kingdoms that I will overcome, shall not prevail against it. Here we are at Caesarea Philippi at the place of Matthew chapter 16.
Okay. Interesting, huh? You notice the background of things. And the city of Caesarea was actually built. Jim, you get the lights for us, please? There you go. On top of a solid rock, a rock outcropping that stood about 100 feet up. And you could see that, how high that rock outcrop was above the floor where that gentleman was standing. It's that area, by the way, is today Golan Heights, and you've heard about that. That's an area that the Israelis captured in the Six-Day War way back when, and they don't want to give it up for the obvious reasons that it's a high elevation, and it overlooks Israel, and it's a great place for terrorists and bombs and artillery to rain down on, and that's why they're not giving it up. This was a bizarre place. In fact, it's so bizarre, I'm not going to tell you everything that went on. The more I studied, the more I said, wow. I mean, they had, if you're interested, go Google it and you'll find out for yourself some of the things about it. But this god Pan was an ancient god. He was half goat and half man. You've seen some of that. In fact, the Romans actually made a coin for Caesarea Philippi that had the image of Pan on it. Ancient gold coins. You can find pictures of that also. Herod the Great's son, Philip, actually went there and he built a temple in honor of Augustus Caesar. And he actually named the place Caesarea for Caesar, Philippi because his name was Philip. So that's where it got its name from. The location begs the question, what in heaven's name was Jesus and the disciples doing in that place? It's kind of like taking you down to Bourbon Street and bringing you into a strip joint to teach you an object lesson. I mean, it was that bad and worse. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, and it was still functioning at the time that Jesus went there. So why would he make this arduous trip? You know, they didn't have a helicopter. They didn't have four-wheel drive vehicles. I mean, they had a two-foot drive, and they went up that terrain to this place, and it was no place for a Jew. It was a place of uncleanness. You know, when these guys were, remember Peter, when he had the vision later on and about eating unclean food? He said, oh, I wouldn't touch that stuff. You know, I wouldn't do that. It's against my core beliefs. And Jesus, the Messiah, drug him up to that place. What was on his mind? Well, I think we can see what's on his mind by the time we get finished. Perhaps he wanted to teach them something, wanted them to see something about the gospel that they wouldn't get a picture of any other way. He was real good about taking people places and making object lessons of where he went. Maybe he just wanted to give them a picture of what sin really looks like at its worst. I mean, these guys were living in Israel. Maybe they didn't see a lot of stuff. They hadn't been to Sin City, if you will. And maybe he just wanted to wipe the veneer of what things were really like in the world. You know, in contemporary times, we live in a pretty bad world. I mean, people do some really, really bad stuff. The moral fiber of our nation is just drifting away. You know, there's just a lot of really, really bad things that take place. So, he asked the question, well, what do people say about me? And they took a contemporary, John the Baptist, and they said, well, you know, he was a voice crying out in the wilderness, you know, and some people think that you're him, you know, kind of resurrected, reincarnated or something. Others said Elijah, and Elijah was a great miracle worker. He rained fire down from heaven. Remember when he got that, made fun of all the pagan priest, and they couldn't start a fire, and he really razzed them and badmouthed them, and he put water all over the sacrifice, and they couldn't get fire to come down, and fire rained down from heaven and burned up the whole place, including the rock altar that he put the thing on. So they said, well, you know, he's a miracle worker, you know, he's doing those kinds of things. And maybe Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the great prophets of old, and he had told the people of Israel, you need to get right, or God's going to send in trouble, and you're going to pay a heavy, heavy price. So they, you know, picked up some of that from Jesus, that he was a prophet of doom, if you will. Or maybe he was just a run-of-mill prophet, maybe just a, you know, just anybody. You know, just a guy who went around and spoke about the things of God. So that's what they felt about it. And, you know, in today's world, people have a lot of different opinions about who Jesus is. And I think that's a fair question for anybody to ask anyone, you know. What do you believe about God? You know, what do you think about him? And you'd be surprised at some of the answers you would get. Mostly what I found out is people don't have a clue. I'm telling you, you go out in the world and go knock on doors, and I've done that in my Christian walk, and just talk to just the man on the street, so to speak, and the volume of the ignorance about God is so immense. I know some of you feel this way. Well, I don't know if I can witness because I'd be scared because I may not know what to say. Trust me, anything you say is going to be smarter than most people you talk to. All right? They are really, really, really in the depths of ignorance about things. All right? So, well, Jesus was maybe all of these things and really, really, really much more. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness. Remember, he stood over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have called you to me as a mother hen calls her chicks, and you would not. He really was a voice in the wilderness. He was speaking things, and people would just, as I said, they would reject him. They wouldn't listen to him, or they tried to trap him and tried to trick him. He was a miracle worker. He healed people, set people free. One of my favorite stories is the demoniac that Gennesaret, when the guy was so bizarre, he cut himself, he broke chains. I mean, if somebody said to me, oh, let's go to Gennesaret, I said, oh, not me, buddy. You know, that crazy man's up there, you know, he's the wildest thing I ever heard of. And Jesus goes there, and he finds this guy, speaks to him, casts the demons out of him. And I love the end of the story. At the end of the story, he said, this crazy man that everybody's afraid of was seated, dressed, because he ran around naked, and in his right mind. And I just love that that story. So he really was a miracle worker. He was a spokesman for God. You know, he said, this is what God said. He explained the word of God to people so that they could hear it and get an idea of what this new place, this kingdom that he was speaking about, would really be like. And he was a spokesman for the prophets. He quoted them all the time and really set the tempo and the stage for the prophets who would come after him, those who would proclaim the story of Jesus. So we use his pattern of things. He used parables, and we like to tell stories. I was, I don't know whether I did it in the pulpit, or I just was talking to someone in church, said, most people just never remember the sermons, all the scriptures and all that stuff that I dig out, but you just tell a story and you'll remember it. You know, people like stories, they like to remember stories. Jesus was good about that. He used stories all the time. So he wanted to know what people thought about him, and I think the question is still relevant today and something you could do. But let's go on to a little bit deeper part of this. And the second thing that he brought up is, who do you say I am? And I love this, but what about you? You know, does it matter what everyone else thinks? Yeah, to some extent it does, but it really comes down to, what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered. Now, normally Simon Peter gets it wrong. How many times has he said the wrong thing at the wrong time? I mean, he's famous for doing that. Oh, foot in the mouth, Peter. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm just going to be there for just a moment. Just come back with me for just a moment to Caesarea Philippi. They're in this place that's filled with all this sin and these temples and all of this stuff. And I can almost hear Jesus saying, wow, wow, Peter. Blessed are you, Peter. Man, you know, that you got this. And then he uses his formal family name, Simon, son of Jonah. Like, man, let's elevate the boy. He got the question right for a change. And he says, for this was not revealed to you by man. So it's not what other people said, but it was something else. Now, I don't know this for a fact, so I'm just speculating on this. But I think Peter was probably just as surprised as Jesus was and everybody else was. I can almost see the other 11 heads spin around and said, oh, did you hear that? You know, where did he get that from? I mean, this is really some truth. But he said that you've learned it from my Father in heaven. What we know about God has been revealed to us by our Father in heaven. You know, that's our source. And if we try to find things out on our own, one of the things that we all have to be a little careful of, and particularly I have to be careful about it, is making sure that I don't pick up a lot of wisdom from men and stick to the what is the truth of things. And if you have that attitude, it'll change what you know and what you think. And I've got to tell you, and I'll share that to you in just a little bit, that some of the things that I believe, I had to change when I studied this through, all right? So the tip of the spiritual sword is this. What about you? What do you believe? What do you think about God? What do you know about it? Remember the scripture said, Paul said, you know, I wanted to give you some meat, but you know, you guys were still just breastfeeding, you know, just drinking milk. You know, you've never been weaned. And I think that's a disgrace for people who've been in the kingdom for so long. I've discovered many times when I've traveled to other churches and talked to other people, how little they really know. It's a sad commentary that we don't study the scriptures for ourselves. See, my job should be to do is not to so much teach you things, but to inspire you to study things, to make you thirsty for the truth, so that you'll go and find out for yourself so that it belongs to you. One of the things that happened to me in just recent years, when I first came into the kingdom, Jim Hickman, when he led me to the Lord and he showed me, you know, that God would forgive all my sins, you know, and that I would receive eternal life, I believed that. And I didn't just believe it with a mental assent, but I believed it deep inside. And something really strange happened to me. In fact, yesterday was my birthday. It was August the 8th, 1972, that I came to the Lord. And it changed me, and it set a course in my life that I've never deviated from. And I've been in a lot of different churches. I went to, I don't normally mention denominational names, but for today's illustration, I want to do that for you. I went to a little missionary Baptist church. They're sometimes known as Hardshell Baptist. I mean, they are really, they got their ways. I remember one time the pastor said, he was preaching and he said, "I don't believe all of y'all are going to heaven," he said, "in this church." And he said, "It's not the outside of the world, but you know, most of you are not going to heaven either." You know, and he said, "And you know," he said, "none of those Catholics are going to heaven, and the Catholics' whores, sisters, the Presbyterians and the Methodists." And he went through this thing, and that's the church we went to. And that's when we left that church, by the way. I mean, "Whoa, I'm out of here. This is beyond the pale." But it was good for me. I learned some stuff. So I went there, and I still had this core belief about something really happened to me. So then we went to a good Southern Baptist church, right? As Brother Hickman was, and I went there, and I found out they had a little bit of schizophrenia about some things that didn't quite line up with this core belief I had. And so we were there for a while, and God let us out. And then we went to an Assemblies of God church. Is that right? Am I giving the thing right? So we went to Assemblies of God church for a while, they had me lost and saved on a daily basis, you know, and. And I think, you know, this is something wrong with this picture. And so eventually when the Lord led me out to start a church, I had this core belief, and I had to be able to speak it the way I felt comfortable about. But I didn't understand it all. And I tell you all that to tell you this. Through God's divine providence, I ran into James Barron. And James Barron came here. When he spoke the truth about the grace of God, I said, "That's what I believe. I mean, that's what I know. I couldn't explain it." And so I began to study and study and study. I spent several years kind of really studying it out, listening to James, trying to find other people, read some books that espouse that the concept of grace in a way that I hadn't heard it preached anywhere. And I guess it was about maybe a couple of years ago, I told Pat something. I preached a sermon about grace here, and I said, "You know what? It's not somebody else's sermons anymore. They're mine." See, it changed me, all right? And it changed me through studying it out for myself. It's one thing to say, "Well, James Barron said that," or "Pastor Morris said that." But the question is, what do you say? What about you? Do you understand it? Have you studied it out enough with an open mind and an open heart? Let me tell you something about the Scriptures. You got to go to Scriptures with an open mind. You have to. You have to go in with the idea that you may not know everything and that you may be wrong about things. And let the Holy Spirit change you. And I know that's hard for us sometimes when we're steeped in our religious belief. It's like the guy I spoke to this week. He's so steeped in his religious belief that he can't think outside of it. I remember when the first time Pat and I went off on a conference, the pastor of the church that we're going to, I don't criticize him for this, but he said, "Be careful what you hear. Just be careful about what those people are saying." Well, he was trying to protect me. The truth is that I needed to hear that because I needed to expand what I believed about God. So it comes down to you. You know, the man and the woman in the mirror And what do you know? What do you believe? Have you really spent the time to do it? It tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, to get down to it and leave our predispositions about things on the sidelines and see what the word of God says and study it in depth. I was talking to a guy down in Florida when I was there, and he made up his mind that he wanted to read through the scriptures this year. And I said, you know, that's a great thing to do. And you've heard me say this. I said, but you'd probably be better if you just read through the book of Ephesians all this year and read it 10 or 20 times and got some insight into it and then just pass through it. It's okay to read the whole thing. I've done it, but it doesn't do you a lot of good. It just mostly wears you out. You know, you get a big, broad picture, but it doesn't do what studying individual books can do. You see, when it comes down to about you, it's no longer about ancient traditions. That's what Jesus was saying. It's not about the way things were. It's about the way things are. Remember, God defined himself to Moses. He said, who are you? And he said, tell them that I am sent you. So it's about the present, about the real God, about who God really is today. The new question from the New Testament that rings through the ages from the lips of Jesus all the way to you and me is, what about you? We can't rely on the ancient traditions. The question that begs is, what are you doing? I know in grace, we believe by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. You know, it's a gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast. Everybody says, yeah, you know, I'm into that grace thing. You know, I'm. But the next verse, probably very few people know, it said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we ought to be doing things. We ought to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. So in-depth study changes you, and it gives you a vision of what God would have you do with your life. So, you know, what do you believe? What about you? And what are you doing? The days of the prophets and the days of the mountaintops are over. There's something new in town. The kingdom is here. That's what Jesus said. That's what John the Baptist said. The kingdom is at hand. So in the New Testament, the New Covenant, it says, what do you say about Jesus? It can't be your mom and dad's religion. It can't be, well, I've been a Baptist all my life, or I've been a Methodist all my life, or I've been a non-denominational all my life. You know, it's what about you and what you believe and the decisions that you make. It can't be your national religion. You know, it's not enough that what's left of America is a Christian nation. I still believe that it is, but I believe we're waning in that direction. It has to be individualistic. People left national churches to come here. They got out of that. In fact, if you go to Europe, I haven't been there, but I've seen enough pictures and spoken to people who've been there, all the great cathedrals are museums today. The national religion doesn't work. It's a personal religion. It's not about someone else. It's about us as individuals. It can't be a collective opinion about religion. You can't get together in a crowd and decide what the way things ought to be. Beloved, God wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you on an individual basis. And I don't want to put words in your mouth, but maybe you've said this or maybe you believe this. You say, well, I've never heard God. And if you haven't, I'm saying something's wrong. If you have a baby and after, you know, several months, you make a sound or a noise and that child doesn't react, something's wrong. That child should hear. And I'm saying, as a believer, you should hear. You should hear the voice of God. Say, should I hear an audible voice? Well, my answer to that is, why not? Or is it just a voice on the inside? And my answer to that is, why not? Does God speak to you through the scriptures? And my answer to that is, why not? And all those say, either you can hear or Jesus was putting us on. Maybe he was a liar, among other things. He said that you would hear his voice and you would follow his voice. Say, well, I don't hear him. Then you need to get a hearing test. Maybe you need to borrow my hearing aids, all right? No, maybe you need to get the latest hearing aids so you can hear. And I don't mean this to be, you know, this is not a beat the sheep sermon. This is an encourage the believers. But one of the things that this society that we live in is afraid of, you know what we're afraid of? Silence. Silence. We want something on. Some people, and I'm not picking on you because I don't know if this is you or not, some people can't be in the house without the radio or the television on, playing in the background. Need to have something. You know, music is great. You know, I think Christian music is great. We, you know, have it in our house. But, you know, sometimes you need to turn the music down and stop listening to what other people say about God and listen to what God says about himself to you. And get in that quiet place. We follow the examples of Jesus, and Jesus was good about that. He went off by himself. He went and got in a quiet place. Now, I've had people tell me that the only quiet place they can find in their house is in the bathroom. Well, hey, listen, if it works, just fill the place up with Bibles, you know. You know, if that works for you, let it work for you. You know, if you have a house big enough and you can set aside a separate place, do that. You know, just whatever will work for you that you can hear the voice of God and hear him speak to you. And said, well, if I don't, how long do I stay there? Well, as long as you need to. You know, sometimes it takes a while to clean the cobwebs out. One of the stories that I appreciate, I like people's stories, by the way. I'm the same way as you. I like to hear people's stories. And Jim Corbin told a story one time about he was wanted to hear from God. He was just determined to hear from God. And he went off on a little mini retreat. And he just decided to hear from God. And he said he couldn't shut out the voices in his head. They kept speaking to him. And he knew it was, you know, the world voices, just a pattern of things. And what he did, he said, every time I heard something that I knew wasn't from God, I just forced myself to shut it out. He said, I kept shutting it out, shutting it out, shutting it out. And he said it took him some time, several hours. But finally, he began to hear the voice of God. He began to hear things that he knew were from God. And he began to realize it was God speaking to him. Now, that takes time and energy that we don't want to give up because we're in such a hurry. We've created a super fast world. We want to run from one event to the next, and we won't just stop. But for most of us, and I'm talking about myself included, that if you don't stop and shut up the voices of the world, it's very hard to hear God speak to you. It really is hard. And so you will find yourself not hearing God. And we need to hear from God. You know why you need to hear from him? Because he's got things he wants to say to you. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to speak to your mind. He wants to speak to your spirit. He's got things that he wants you to do. And you'll never know those things unless you listen. These guys went with Jesus to this place, Caesarea Philippi. And they listened to him. Each one of us must face God. And I'm not talking about judgment. I'm talking about in life. Where you hear him and he says things to you and tells you to do things. They may be a little different, but to do those things. There was a guy one time who told a funny story. He said he was praying and God spoke to him. And God said, I want you to go in the bedroom. And he said he was at home alone. So he went into the bedroom and he said, okay, Lord, I'm here. And the Lord says, I want you to go in the closet. And he said, this is a little weird, you know, God asked you to go in the closet. So he said he went in the closet, and the Lord says, now close the door. So he said, there I am, in the closet, in the dark. And so he says the question that I think is a perfect question. You know, Lord, why am I here? And the Lord said, I just wanted to see if you'd do it if I ask you. And sometimes God will ask you to do something just to see if you'll do it. It may be a silly thing as getting in a dark closet. or it may be as bold as going across the world to preach the gospel. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it is that God wants to talk to you about. Not about me. It's all about you. The only right answers is about who God is He is the Christ. He's not a Christ. He's not a God. He is the God. Sometimes we have the Trinity mentality, you know. And people ask me this. Well, when you pray, are you supposed to pray to the Father? Are you supposed to pray to Jesus? Are you supposed to pray to the Holy Ghost? It's like asking me when I talk to you, am I supposed to be talking to your mind? Or am I talking to your spirit? Or am I talking to your ears? You know, I mean, I don't know. I'm just talking to you, all right? And I think that's the way you fellowship with God. You just talk to Him. Don't get hung up on, well, you know, am I talking to the Father? Well, if you're talking to the Son, you're talking to the Father. If you're talking to the Spirit, you're talking to the Son. I mean, there's only one God, beloved. There's not three gods. Just like you're only one person. There's not three of you walking around, body, soul, and spirit. It's just you. And God's the same way. Now, okay, this is my, you know, my opinion. You know, I've got opinions about stuff. When we all get to heaven, and you get there, and the only thing you see is Jesus, don't be surprised. All right? Just don't be surprised. Don't be running around saying, now, where's the Father? Where's the Father? Because I know what He's going to tell you. He's already answered that question. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, all right? And He said, I'll send My Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you, all right? So I believe it's only about Him. But, you know, if I'm wrong in this, you know, you see some old man with a beard, you know, and a glow, that'll be him. You know, it's like seeing the Denali National Mountain. If you ever see it, you'll know what it is, all right? So you'll know, and if you see Jesus on the side, sitting on the right side of Him, you know, like we have the image in the Scripture, you say, oh, that's it. And if you see the Spirit hovering around, then you say, well, that's all three of them. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but just my opinion about that, okay? Y'all forgive me for having opinions. God will reveal Himself to you in whatever way is necessary to reveal Himself if you just want to hear. He's not speaking through the prophets any longer, although that we do have prophetic gifts and we do have people who are prophets. He's not speaking to us through miracles anymore, although miracles do happen and they have a place in the kingdom. He's not speaking through just every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along, although He will speak to you through a Tom, Dick, and Harry. What He wants to do is speak to you by His Spirit. That's what He wants to do. God is revealing Himself to you. That's what He wants to do. He wants to reveal Himself, and the best place to find out about Him, God, is through His Son. He's the express image of His Father. That's who He is. He is the revelation. And the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that? Have you, you know, there's a lot of things in Christendom talking about confession, you know, confessing your sins. And I don't want to get into that subject today, but I tell you what you must confess. You must confess that Jesus is Lord. And you need to confess. If you don't do that, there is no salvation for you. And by that, I don't mean that it's some kind of little niche thing. I'm confessing. Yes, I agree. You are who you said you are. That's exactly what Peter did. He said, you are the Christ. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. Okay? Got that? All right, good. The last thing I want to talk about is, who does God say you are? Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, place of the dead, those gates, will not overcome it. This is why Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi, I believe. Now, this particular passage of Scripture has been used in many different ways. There's a again, I'm talking more about denominations than I ever talk about it. But the Catholics believe that this refers to Peter, and he became the first pope. All right, he was the grand pope. And the Protestants don't believe that. You know, the whole gang of Protestants, of which you're one, if you're here, if you're a Catholic and you're here, you missed the church, it's down the block a little bit, all right? But we're glad to have you, you know, all right? We say, and this is what I've always said. I've always said, I'm going to let you be Peter for just a minute, all right? You want to be Peter for just a minute? I just said, you are Peter, but upon this rock I'll build my church. I just kind of read that, because it had to be that, because I don't believe Peter was the pope. I mean, there's some evidence in the scripture and history that would discount that. So, you're Peter, and I'm going to build a church. I am the rock, okay? That's what I always said. But you know, when I read this and I started studying, I started seeing something maybe a little bit different that Jesus was trying to say, okay? Maybe there's a different message here that I missed, and when I found a whole raft of videos, and go to YouTube and Google Caesarea Philippi, you can learn a whole lot about the place, and I didn't want to take the time with this morning, about that geographic area. Jesus was standing at the base of depravity. That's a filthy place. I mean, it was diabolical. And God tells you who you are. He said, you are Peter. And that word Peter is the Greek word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means a pebble. And Jesus is doing a comparison for him. Peter, you're just a little pebble. Right? But on this rock, where was the rock? It was all around him. He was surrounded by this giant monolith of stone that was being used in diabolical ways. And he's saying, upon this rock, I will build my church. See, you are important in the kingdom. You have a work to do that no one else can do. You have to do your job. You have to finish your task. You have to keep your section of the faith of the kingdom of God. And you are known by God as an individual. Scripture says that he has your name engraved in his hand. There's a rock with your name engraved upon it. He knows who you are. He hasn't forgotten you. And the scriptures tell us in so many different ways. He has the hair of our head numbered. His thoughts towards us are like the grains of sand on the seashore, the psalmist said. So he knows us as individuals. Paul said, the psalmist said, I was knit together in my mother's womb. All my days were numbered by him. So he's dealing with individuals. He's dealing with you as an individual. Now, things are so different now that there's the tabernacle is gone. Wherever it went, we don't know. It's off in history someplace. The temple would be gone very soon because, Rome came through about 70, 80 years later after this event took place. Well, not 80 years, about 72, 3 years later. And the temple is gone. I mean, all we got is a piece of a wall sticking up that you can go visit if you go to Israel. I mean, that's all that's left of it. Jesus told the woman in Samaria, said the day would come when people wouldn't worship here, which that was kind of a faux temple that they had, or in Jerusalem, but people would worship in spirit and truth. So as an individual, you worship in spirit and truth. We won't be in the holy place. The holy place, as we know, when Jesus died, the veil was rent from two and two, from top to bottom. And that picture is that there's nothing in there. There's nothing to see in there anymore. The ark is empty. The ark is gone. It's been destroyed. It's nowhere around. If you want to pray, you can't go to the temple. If you want to see God, you can't go to the church. But if you really want to see God, you're going to have to find him in spirit and in truth. That's where he is. And he is with you. And the remarkable thing is the day you receive Christ into your life, God moved into your life. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Know you not that you are the temple of God? You are the place of worship now. The Spirit of God dwells within you. That's the major difference. Now, let me get back to this Caesarea Philippi thing. He says, on this rock, and he used a different word. It's Petra, P-E-T-R-A, which means a massive rock. Listen to this. A cave or a cliff. Upon this place, right here, I think Jesus was saying, I will build a church. Let me tell you why I think that. See, the church is not to be built as a great cathedral and monolith for people to come to. We are the living stones. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones rightly fitted together. That's who we are. We are the church that Christ is building, all right? We're that living church. It's not a place. That's why I have difficulty sometimes when I want to talk about the church, this building, because if I use the wrong words, you won't find it. If I say, meet me at the church, everybody does what? They come to this building, all right? If I say, meet me at the worship center, they don't know where it is. Where is the worship center? Is that in downtown, Old Town? Or is that out by the interstate? Where is the worship center? This is the worship center, all right? This is not the church. You are the church. This is just a building that houses us when we gather together, all right? Now, it's difficult to break old habits, and, I'm not going to, because I'm as guilty as anyone. I'll say, well, I'll meet you at the church. It's just easier to do that, and you know what I mean. But this is what I think Jesus was saying. And think about yourselves. Where did you come from? Scripture says, look among yourselves. Just look around. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many strong or rich or, I'm adding to it. Just look around. We are just like the folks at Caesarea Philippi, living in sin, living in the filthiness of life. And just as Jesus showed up there, he showed up in your life, and he changed you. I think what the real message of that is, you are, just know your place. You're just a pebble. And upon this massive mountain of sin, I will build my church. Because that's where the church is going. Get out of the temple mentality. Get out of the Jerusalem mentality. Get out of the safe mentality. And let me show you where the building blocks for the church are. They're right here. They're here, Caesarea Philippi. I think that's the real message there. I think that's what he's telling us. And that's why we're told to go out into the highways and the byways. Jesus, when he was leaving, he said, go into the whole world. Go into every Caesarea Philippi that there is. Go into the deepest jungle where they're worshiping sticks. Go into the strip joints. Go into the filthiest places in the world. And go in there and tell them who I am. Not who men say that I am, but who you say that I am, because your heavenly Father revealed it to you. And when you do that, we will rescue the perishing. We'll find the prostitute. We'll find the pimp. We'll find the drug addict. We'll find the unbelievers. We'll find the religious bunch. We'll find the rich. We'll find the poor. We'll find all manner of humanity who needs Jesus Christ, and we will build, and working in concert with Jesus Christ, that's where we'll build the church. That's who we are. We were in sin. Paul said it this way, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. See, all those people at Caesarea Philippi, they were dead. That's what they were. They were worshiping gods. They believed that that cave that they call the gates of hell, the reason they believed that, because they would do blood sacrifices. And they would sacrifice animals. And from what I read, it gives you the idea that they may have had human sacrifices too. And they would throw the carcass into that deep well that they couldn't find the bottom of. If the river, the stream that was right there, which was the headwaters to the Jordan River, if the blood would show up there, they would believe that the demonic forces of Pan had rejected their sacrifice. But if the blood didn't show up, that meant they went down to the deepest parts of hell and they received the sacrifice. That's what they believed. And Jesus said that the gates of hell, not even this diabolical thing, not even this falsehood, not even this evil, that even had a temple built by to honor Caesar, not even that will prevent you from rescuing the perishing right here. That's who we are. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the church. That's why Jesus asked those questions. I mean, he knew what people were saying, and he actually knew what Peter believed, and he knew what the rest of them believed. But he wanted them to hear it and to see it. And I believe when they walked down that mountain that day and they went back to the Galilean area where they were at the time, I believe they all went down changed. And they realized that there was a work to do. There's a work to build a church. And it'll be done by those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not afraid to mention his name to the worst people of the world, that they might come to know Jesus Christ. The darkness cannot stop the work of God. Nothing can stop it, because we can't be stopped. You can't be stopped. Nothing can stop you. When God puts it in your heart, Jeremiah is the prophet, the weeping prophet, that when he got tired of the message, when he couldn't say one more time, stop doing what you're doing and follow God, when he couldn't do it one more time, he made up his mind, I will not speak this message ever again. And he started doing it. He said, when I tried to shut it up, it was like a fire in my belly. You know, that's why I laugh at myself, and Pat and I laugh about this, because it's so silly. Here I am, going to be 76 years old this year, and it's time for me to quit, and I can't quit. You know, I just can't quit. I don't know. I don't, you know, they got younger, stronger men and women than me who can preach the gospel. You know, when can I take off my shoes and kick back and relax and go play with the grandbabies and travel around and get a Winnebago or do something? And I keep getting the harrying call to come back here to New Beginnings Church, you know, to who we are, to our little place, and to keep doing what God's called me to do and to be busy in our community and do the things that I'm doing. And it's the call of God that's upon each of our hearts that won't let us quit. I almost want to laugh when people tell me they're going to quit. I'm quitting this. I'm not doing this anymore. And I can hear the Holy Spirit laughing with me. Yeah, you know, just try to quit, all right? Now, let me back up on one thing so you don't walk out distorted. What I just told you about Caesarea Philippi, I believe I'm right about this. I really do. I think the evidence of the situation, in fact, when I was in seminary, they told me, they said, Marsh, you'll never really understand the Bible until you go to the Holy Land. And I've never been. You know, thank goodness for the internet, I get to see it, you know, through that measure. But I think that's true. I think the picture says it all. I mean, I didn't know that that was the place was called the Gates of Hell. I didn't know that until I saw the video. And I saw one and said, I don't believe that. And then when I went looking, sure enough, I mean, there's a lot of, you know, that say that. And then it started making sense to me. The Holy Spirit began to kind of wrap it in my mind. But I don't mean to diminish Jesus being the rock, okay? I mean, that's true. He is the chief cornerstone. I mean, that's another picture in another time in another place. He is the rock that we're built on, all right? I mean, he is the firm foundation for us. But he was given an object lesson that I think applied to those guys 2,000 years ago, and we can take and apply it to our own lives here today. You know, and say, yes, I believe that's true. I believe that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say, that the church will be built from the rags and the terrible things of this world, and he will take them and make something beautiful. Remember that old song, Bill Gaither sang it? You know, he made something beautiful in my life. All I had to offer him was just rags, filthiness. That's all I had to do, offer him. All my dreams had turned to ashes, and my castle turned to dust. But he came along and made something beautiful out of my life. And you are beautiful. When God sees you, he sees the beauty of himself in you. And we're all fit together. We're all fit together, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is glorious and it is beautiful. Just shows you what the gospel can do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! You'll never think of that scripture the same anymore after this. Go study this out for yourself. It'll be fun.